Maybe a familiar passage. At least I hope so. But this forms our scripture reading today, John 14, the first three verses, and this is in the New Living Translation. It reads like this. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If there were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. May God bless us as we consider his sacrifice for us today. And what he is doing even now in preparation for us. So I'm not taking you to Acts today, but with our scripture reading, I want to dance around a little bit in John, but I'll get to that eventually. But my talk will be really a story and some reflections. And already someone has said to me, collared me outside, and wondering whether I was going to burst into song with Paul Simon. With the name there, I noticed that in some font types, it could have read, especially in this day and age, call me AI, artificial intelligence. But it's not AI, it is Al. Call me Al. And of course, there was a temptation for me and one that I couldn't resist. You know my connections with different songs and so on. So thinking of Paul Simon and his song from me a few years ago, Call Me Al, because I want to tell you a story about Al. And I thought, well, why not give that as a little introduction and so on. But thinking of calling me Al, as I tell this story, I want you to think about who could call you Al, if you want to be associated with the Al of this story. And we're not told much about Al. Al seemingly probably wasn't Christian, at least to start with. Al was alive in a time when Christians were persecuted. And so much so that it wasn't just a kind of snide, rude comment or whatever as you walk past them. Christians were even put to death. And this was the time that he was living in. But he seems to have this very accommodating, warm heart. So somehow or another, he comes in contact with a Christian. And although not a Christian himself, he invites this Christian to come and stay with him, to look after him. And it wasn't just any old Christian. This was a Christian priest. Al could have been in all sorts of trouble for accommodating this Christian priest. But it didn't bother him. And during this time of hosting this Christian priest, he got to observe what this priest did. He got to listen to what the priest talked about. And seemingly somehow through a period of time, Al decides that there is something about this priest that he likes. Something about this God that this priest talked about that he also wanted to subscribe to. I said it was a time and age where Christians were being persecuted. And, you know, the way these things work, word gets around. No real explanation as to how and what these words were, but word got around and the judge of the town gets to hear from someone or another that Al is looking after this priest. So the judge orders some guards to go out and get hold of this priest because there was zero tolerance. On the approach of these guards, Al recognizes the danger that was ensuing. And Al, in that split second of a moment, he decides he is going to step forward as though he is the priest. How is he going to do this? Well, before the door opens, he grabs the priest's cloak. He puts the priest's cloak on and goes outside. And there he's met by these guards who must have realized, oh, this cloak. He matches the description of the priest. And he's coming from the place where the priest is apparently staying. So this must be the priest. And they grab hold of Al, thinking he's the priest, and take him off to the judge. Bit of deception. It bought the priest some time to be able to escape. But what would happen to Al? Al is brought before the judge, who, so the story goes, was himself bowing at his own altar, making sacrifices to his own gods. And it's maybe because of that circumstance, and Christians were not tolerated, that when he looks up and he sees Al there and they say, "We've brought the priest," he says, "That's not the priest. That's Al. You made a mistake." So it seems as though the judge was a little bit ticked by this, a little bit annoyed. So he makes this declaration: because you have been deceptive, because you have assumed the presence of a Christian priest, you too will come to the same end as what the priest should have. You will be executed. So what does Al do? Does he make excuses? "Oh, sorry, I just put the wrong coat on. Oh, no, I didn't really mean it." No. Al seems to take great pride in saying, "I don't mind taking that punishment. I don't mind being associated as a Christian priest. I don't mind suffering death so that someone else can go free." Does it sound like a Jesus story to you? Well, to stick with Al's story, he was facing death. And they took him off, though he was quite proud and pleased to be this priest's substitute. They took him off, and so the story goes, and this is where it gets a bit more dramatic. They took him, and they get to this river, which apparently was in full flow. Probably a point of emphasis, that there was a lot of water going along this river. And the way across the river was the bridge. Why not just walk straight across the bridge? Well, word had got around. A crowd had gathered. And that crowd had gathered on the bridge. There was no way to get across. The guards were there. There was Al, the executioner. So what do they do? The story goes that Al prayed to God. Seemingly his first recorded prayer, maybe it was his first ever prayer, but whatever it was, he prayed that he may meet the end that was intended, that he may bring praise to God, and that he may be this priest's substitute. So he prayed. And this is where it starts to seem like a Bible story. But the story goes that that full flowing river suddenly stopped and parted. This does sound like the Red Sea story, doesn't it? Maybe even the River Jordan, because that says in the Bible that that was in full flow. It parted, and they were able to walk through where the river was. The bridge was full of people. They marched through. This miracle so impressed the executioner that he started thinking himself. They walked across the meadow and up a hill to the execution site. Okay, Al, any last wishes? Prepare yourself for your execution. The executioner stood there, still with this thought and memory of what had happened down at the river. He prayed to God and something happened. He's willing to give his life for this Christian priest. Maybe there's something in this. The first executioner gets himself ready and they say, yes, it's time to do this. And the executioner says, no, I can't. I can't. And I won't. Now, there's only one outcome for an executioner who refuses to execute the person in front of them. You know what that is? They, too, need to be executed. So the second executioners, you know, they have systems in place to make sure that if one thing doesn't work, something else will. The second executioner steps forward, and first of all, he executes the executioner. Strange story, isn't it? All because of one person, Al, stepping forward and saying, I don't mind taking someone else's place. Just like Jesus. The executioner was executed. And then it was Al's turn. And that second executioner executes Al. And so the story goes. We haven't got too many little ears, have we? This is a weird bit. That second executioner, on that point of execution, his eyes pop out. So the story goes. But not only that, is Al's head starts rolling down the hill, and where it landed, finished rolling, I should say, a spring of water came up. How true are these bits of the story? I don't know. But it's the story of Al. Al, who was willing to step forward and say, I'll take his place. I'll take his place. We have that story of Jesus. Jesus saying in John chapter 15, I'll invite you, I'll pause for a moment in case you want to quickly follow through as well, but John chapter 15, just a little bit beyond our scripture reading. This is a part of a longer discourse that Jesus gave to his followers just before he stepped forward and said, I'll take their place. Jesus says in John 15, from verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. There's two verses, there's a lot of remaining there. I wonder if this had happened during Brexit, Jesus would be a Remainer. But anyway, I'm not getting political, I'm just trying to be a little bit funny. Maybe it wasn't that funny. There is a lot of remaining. It's not remaining about Brexit, it's about remaining in love. remaining in love. God so loved us. That reference we get in John, but John chapter 3. Maybe you know these verses quite well, just like John 14. John chapter 3. Which verse am I taking you to? 16. Yeah, good guess. For God so loved the world. Jesus talking to this priest who came secretly to him to try and find out more about who Jesus was. And Jesus says, let me tell you, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And my admonition to you is never read verse 16 without verse 17. Why? Because verse 17 is what tells me that God is trying to keep you in, not catch you out. It's not about your sin and the level of sin and the balance of sin and your good deeds and so on. It's about the love of God for you. So while it says, for God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus stepping forward, just like Al, saying, I'll take their place. That's how much Jesus loves us. Going back to John 15, after the remaining in love, verse 11, I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, verse 12, love each other as I have loved you. How much did God love the world? Enough to send his one and only Son. How much did Jesus love us? Enough to say, I'll take the place. I'll take that punishment. And verse 13 describes how much Jesus' love is for us. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for you. He doesn't want to come down to this earth to try and catch you out. He says in that those verses in chapter 14, look, and for those that are maybe wondering, did Jesus actually tell them before that this is what was going to happen? Well, we get, for instance, in Mark chapter 8, where Jesus says to his disciples, his followers, who do people say I am? And they come up with a little short list. And then he says, who do you say I am? And Peter steps forward and says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you have got it absolutely spot on. And I'm sure that must be the Holy Spirit that's told you that. And because of who you say I am, let me tell you some more. I am going to die when we go to Jerusalem, but I will be raised to life again. And that's where Peter says, no way, Jose. And Jesus says, if you have that attitude, get behind me, Satan. I came here for a purpose, because I love humans. I want to be in communion with people. Yes, I recognize they've turned away, but if they come after me, I will pay that price. God so loved the world that he gave his life for us. May we consider this. As we go into this part of the service, we will break in just a moment for foot washing. Something that happened at this time of John 14, 15, there with his disciples in the upper room. A little lesson on humility. We're not greater than each other. We're all equal. And then we will come back in here During that time, we'll have the children's story. There are a couple of the little ones here. And then we will have the emblems of communion. So I invite you now, as you break, to think about that love of God who sent his Son, that love of the Son who said, I love you so much, I am ready to give my life. Could people call you Al? Where do people go? Ladies,